There we go. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 1. One great key in the kingdom of love and light to exercising our authority in Christ is to become unequivocal when it comes to our beliefs, especially concerning the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love and a kingdom of light. And we need to be unequivocal, because a lot of times people say God is light, but then they kind of hedge on God is light and back up a little bit on God is light. For instance, a believer falls asleep, someone who's believed God, and they say, well, God took him home, as a way of trying to express it. And a lot of times those situations may even be in a tragic event. And you say, well, God took him home. Well, is God the God of tragedy?
No.
I want to make sure that we understand and that we become unequivocal in our beliefs. When I say unequivocal, what I mean is that we're absolutely definite, defined, that it's not something that's even just implied. It is absolute, and that you're really set on it. Because we should come to grips that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love and light, and there is a kingdom in opposition to that. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The word message in the Greek is a technical term at law for the declaration of a decree or a final judgment. That's what that word message means. When you've reviewed all the facts, you've heard all the testimony, you've examined the evidence, your final conclusion is what that word message is. And once we have looked at the Gospels, for instance, where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If you have seen me, you've seen
the Father.
When we look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, we look at the testimony of Peter, James, and so forth, and of course, John. When we have examined the evidence, like the gift of Holy Spirit, we have operated it, we have looked at the manifestations, and we see that it only brings about good, it only brings about benefit, then our conclusion has to be that this kingdom of God must be light, and in it there must be
no darkness
at all. That's what the message we are to get from having read the Word of God. We should come to the conclusion that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if he is light, then his kingdom has to be a kingdom of
light.
Exactly. That's right. The final decree is God is
light.
Case closed. We could just go home right there, because that's the final analysis, the end line. Now, God, what do we mean when we say God is light? God is not literally light, you know, like you go into a room, you turn on the light, God's there, you turn it off, he's gone, and you walk out. God is spirit. He is incorporeal, meaning he's invisible. And he's not made of matter. God does not consist of matter. So what does it mean when we say that God is light? Well, first of all, that phrase, God is light, is the figure of speech called synkatabasis. That's a long word, but if you take it apart, it's the word syn, which means together, S-Y-N, like we get something that's synchronized. It's together. Then kata means with a downward motion, and basis means to go. So if we're going to go synchronized down together in a downward motion together, we're going to go that way. Where do we want to end up? Well, we want to end up at the level of man so man can understand God. That's what, when we come to light, we want to understand God. So when we look at this term light, we can find out. God defines his virtues, his attributes, his essence in terms that man can understand.
For instance, we might associate light with illumination. That would be one of the first obvious things, because with illumination we can see. And also, purity might be another thing we would associate with light, because light is crystal clear. That crystal clear illumination is pure. I think of warmth also. When I was growing up, I lived on a farm for part of my life, and we, in certain times of the year, my dad would go and buy little baby chicks so that we could, of course, replenish our chicken population. So he would always take them in, put them in a little cage, and then put a very bright light. So when I think of warmth and light, when I think of light, I always think of warmth because of warming those chickens with that bright floodlight. And then also one might think of safety, because as the sun goes down, people in cities particularly tend to close their windows up for the night, get all tucked in, and they turn on the light. Not only does it help them navigate around their home in the darkness, but I think it makes them feel safe. A child gets up in the night, they feel safe if there's a nightlight, they can navigate their way around the house. Also goodness, goodwill, all those things we can think of, openness, honesty. And, you know, the word encourages us to study, that's true. But it's also important just to revolve the words, scriptures in our minds, so that we can understand, so that God can give us that understanding. Sometimes we can be so busy with an act, like studying, that our mind is just flooded with our own generation of thoughts. Sometimes it's just nice to sit and think about a verse, driving, mowing the lawn, even with the loud snow blowers or shoveling. Just take the time, because that's when God can really fill us. He can really help us to associate two scriptures, to put them together. So these are really great truths. I also think, when I think of light, I think of hope. How many times in my life, this without number, I think, I've said, I've had enough of today. I am going to turn out the lights, pull down my cover, go to bed, and I'm going to get up with the sunshine. It's going to be a new day. I think that hope springs eternal. You know, it just is great when your heart is weighing to just go to bed in prayer and thank God for a new day tomorrow. And I think that hope is also a great part of that light. And all these are tremendous attributes of God in His wonderful love and in His light. This next phrase in 1 John 1, verse 5, it says, "And in Him is no darkness at all." Well, first of all, the word darkness is a word, skotos, that means an absence of light, or it can be deprived of light. But the unique thing about this verse is that it is locked in tight grammatically. In the Greek, no at all is a double negative. You don't reverse a double negative. And I think that just locks it tight. And that's why it starts out with that legal thing, that word message. This is the decree. It is a closed case, like Larry said. So the no at all is that double negative. And it just ties it up tight. I think of verses like this. Houdini couldn't get out of that verse and find darkness. You know, it's one of those verses that is absolutely clear. There is not a person in the world who could not understand what this verse is endeavoring to communicate. Maybe they wouldn't see the depth or the richness, but even at its simplest level, it's clear. And I think of verses like this throughout the Word as tethers, a leash. It keeps us tethered, so that when we do move in a section of the Word, perhaps that we don't understand as clearly, And then we start thinking, we start wondering, we start doubting. No, 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 Connie, rein it in. You're tethered to this verse. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Do not consider any other conclusion out of a verse that you don't understand. And then that helps lead us to a safe pasture where we can graze and be fed. So these are really great truths. In life, we do know there is darkness. We've all experienced it. Everybody experiences the dark side of life at one time or other. We are affected by it at our jobs, at our in our homes, with our friends, in schools. So is there another kingdom to consider?
This kingdom has to be a kingdom that is in opposition to light, in opposition to love, an antithetical and a hostile kingdom. And I don't merely mean opposite, but in opposition to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love and light. I'm not speaking about the word apposition, where you line things up to compare them for an equivalency, because there is no equivalency between light and darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. It's not an equivalent to it. It's like counterfeit money. It doesn't matter what denomination you have, it's still worthless. It's valueless. No matter how close it resembles the genuine, it still has no value to it. It is worthless paper. That's why you can't compare the adversary's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light, because it is in opposition to it, not apposition. One way we can look at it is it's an antithetical kingdom. For instance, again, darkness is, there's no equivalency to light. Cold is not the equivalent to heat, because when we measure heat. We never measure cold. Now, we may call it that, but if you take a thermometer, the thermometer is affected by the heat. The mercury in the thermometer is affected by the heat. When it's reading minus 2 degrees, it's minus 2 degrees of heat in that air. Not the cold has nothing to do with it. There's no measurement for the cold. What we measure is the heat. Like in air conditioning, we measure air conditioning in BTUs, British thermal units. Thermal immediately tells you it's heat. What happens with when we air condition a room is the air in the room is taken out of the room, goes around the coils at the compressor, and what we do is we remove the heat and then send that air back in. So we're not putting cold air in, we're putting the same air, we've just removed the heat from it. So there's really no equivalency between cold and heat. It's as if it doesn't really even exist. It's just our way of measuring it. Our focus then is not on cold, but rather our focus is put on the heat.
Death, too, is not the equivalent to life. It is the absence of life. In this antithetical kingdom, it is not just opposite, like Larry said, but it's opposition. It's a state of antagonism all the time. An opposition exists between light and darkness. An opposition exists between death and life. And to further set this truth, let's just take a moment. Hold your place in... let's just go to Revelation 16. And in verse 10, Revelation 16:10, it says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." Mm-hmm. Well, his kingdom, since the fall, has been full of darkness. Again, this word darkness, the skotos, the absence of light. And false doctrines are endless. Those are absent of light, false doctrines. And I thought of this nod, their tongues for pain. You know, since the fall, his slogan is, no pain, no gain. Because if the adversary cannot inflict pain to get us coerced to do what he wants us to do, then he has no gain. So really, no pain, no gain is not from our viewpoint. So, you know, there's truths about the kingdom in opposition. They're all through, they run all throughout the word. I want to turn to Ephesians 6 and read this wonderful verse that I'm sure all of us are familiar with. Ephesians 6. And in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the skotos, the rulers of the kingdom where there's an absence of light, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this is talking about these powerful rulers in the kingdom where there is no light. There is no light. And their focus is to keep us, to keep every person, anywhere, away from the light.
Well, so we want to take a closer look at this power, which is also can be translated authority. Where did they get it? How did they get it? And why did they get it? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to show this to you because at times people say that God gives the rulers of this darkness of this world the authority to punish us when we are doing things that are wrong. But we want to go to the Word and let the final analysis set it to us. So in Genesis chapter 1, we want to go there. And in verse 26, it tells us, and God said, let us make man in our image. See, it was vegetables that made man. God said, let us make man in our image. So if I'm a cabbage head, well, only kidding. After our likeness, and let them have dominion. That's the same word as the word exousia, or power, or it's the word for authority. So he wanted man to have that authority over the fish of the sea and over the and let them have over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God originally gave authority directly to man, to Adam and to Eve. And of course, the record in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle, which is the word crafty or deceitful, can be another adjective, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then it goes on to tell you the things that happened. But basically what happened was Adam and Eve then gave away the authority that God had conferred on them. They had a legal right to it. They could do with it as they pleased, and they decided to let the serpent have it. So he now has it. You can't give away what doesn't belong to you. So they had it, and they gave it to him. Then he turns around, as we read in Ephesians 6:12, and gives it to the rulers of the darkness of this world, or the dark, you could say the dark rulers of this world, because they are dark. They are evil. They are merciless. And the way that they got their authority is from the serpent. Because who had the... Remember, Adam and Eve had it. The rights that God had conferred on them, they gave to the adversary, then the adversary can give it to whoever he wants. So that's how they got it. They didn't get it from God. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Great record in Luke 4. It says in verse 6, "And the devil said unto him," this is the temptations of Jesus Christ, "and the devil said unto him, all this," exousia, this is the word for power, authority, to exercise power over an area of responsibility, "will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I
give it."
Give it, sure. And that's exactly what he did. New American Standard reads, "It's been handed over to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish." The New International Version says, "I will give the authority and splendor, for it is given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." How's that?
Yeah.
So then, how did these rulers of the darkness of this world? Well, he took the authority that he had and dispensed it to them. They then dispense it to the spirits that function under them. The rulers of the darkness of this world, I believe that there are huge areas of the earth that are under these evil spirits, have rule over that, and then they have other spirits at a lower level and lower level and a lower level that carry out what they want done. And that's how they move what they want. But they do it legally. It's on a legal basis that they have that authority. So he gives it to these ruling spirits and they dispense it. In essence, what the devil is saying is, I've got this authority, I'm in charge, I'm going to give it to whoever I want. That's what he's telling them. Adam and Eve's authority was transferred to the devil, and he basically conned them out of it, but it is on a legal basis. You know, people sometimes sign a contract for something. They didn't really understand what was in the contract or the rules of that contract, and they sign it. Once they sign it, they've done something legal to change the authority that they once had, and they didn't read the fine print. So there it is.
Well, there's no reason to be confused that somehow Satan received his authority to operate from the true God, to exercise his darkness, or that God uses the adversary to keep mankind in tow, or to teach us a thing or two. You know, we're not sent out to eat grass for 7 years or whatever till we come to our senses and return to God. That's not the way God works. He's a kingdom of love and light, like we were speaking about. God uses his word. In that beautiful psalm that you were speaking of this morning, he sent his word and healed them. It says that his law is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, as your wonderful manifestation alluded to. You know, anything contrary to God's kingdom being love and light is a myth. It's a myth. And those clear verses are myth busters. And that's why we have to stay so tethered to those. You know, Jesus Christ came to make known the Father, and he declared a loving, tender, compassionate Heavenly Father of love and light. Like I think Larry mentioned already, that he said to Philip, "He who hath seen me hath seen the Father." And, you know, the words and deeds of Jesus Christ as he moved about and lived his life and came in contact with all the people that we read about in the Gospels, regardless of their believing status, he always led us, his words and deeds always led us unmistakably to this truth that God is love and God is light.
Let's go to John 10:10, because I want to show you the differentiation in these two kingdoms. Their different purposes, their different missions, and the ends that they advocate. And isn't it wonderful to know that God deals with us the same way Jesus Christ dealt with people? How loving, how kind. So if you've fallen into the adversary's trap, there is always a way out, because God is love and he is light. And his kingdom is love and light. And that's the way we should want to respond. Mm-hmm. But in John 10:10, I want to show you this because it sets forth these things. The thief, in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The first thing there is the thief. And again, remember, it's a subtlety. It's a very, very slick operation. And it's done with stealth. It's done with the purpose of conning, I think. But again, it's still on a legal basis. So you got to tell them the contract's up. And then it says, the thief cometh, what's the next word?
Not.
The word not is a negative. The thief cometh not. He doesn't, the thief, first of all, the thief comes. God doesn't send him. It says, the thief comes. He's not sent by God. You got to get that in your mind. The thief comes. It's his decision. He sends himself. He's his own emissary. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The word not negates any other purpose. His total purpose is to steal and to kill and to
destroy.
That's it. There is no other purpose. In other words, there is no benefit that the adversary offers in real terms, just like a counterfeit. It may say $5,000 bill, but it's a counterfeit, so it's worthless. He may offer what you might consider a benefit, but it is worthless because it is a counterfeit. So he comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He has no other purposes. There is no positive benefit. You know, we talk about, there was a book out a number of years ago, Dealing with the Devil. There are no deals. He has nothing to offer. It's all counterfeit. Why would you want to have a deal with him? I was reading in some of my study, I was reading where the Pharisees would make a deal if the spirits would come out of someone, then they wouldn't do such and such. No deal, because they come to steal and to kill and
destroy.
And they're not going to stop. That's their purpose. That's, you know, it's like they talk about the frog and the scorpion. You know, the scorpion talks to the frog about getting right across, and the frog says, no, you're going to sting me, you're going to kill me. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And then he finally takes him across the pond, and they get to the other side, and the scorpion stings him and kills him. He said, why did you do that? He said, it's my nature. You're not going to get any other reason. There is no deal. Besides, the scriptures say God has dealt to every man the measure of the faith. You've got a royal flush. You can't beat that hand. Why would you want to do any other deal? I read also where a pastor told the devil that, you know, just in his church out loud, that he would not teach about him if he would leave his congregation alone. It's not going to work. So, and whatever deal he offers, he's going to keep on stealing, he's going to keep on killing, and he's going to keep on destroying. Things come up. You know, one of the ways that he steals is he steals away things that are valuable to you, like your integrity. For instance, he talks to someone, you know, gets somebody to look at a porn site while they're at work. So the person's looking at it and somebody comes up and, you know, quick, they change the screen to something else. And not only now has he talked you into looking at the porn site while you're at work, now you got a cover for him. You know, you get the burden of hiding his dirty secret because you don't want anybody to know that you were looking at it. So that you don't go to help. Somebody comes up and says, what were you looking at? Oh, I was just looking at some stuff. some papers, some other thing. See, now he's got you compromised. He's compromised your integrity. And the worst part about that is when you need that valuable part, it's not there. It's like a car thief steals your car. You know, usually it's done at night. You get up in the morning, you shower, you shave, you brush your teeth and all that stuff. You go down, you eat breakfast, you grab your keys and, you know, make the quick dash to work and you go outside and your car is gone. Just when you need it. You can't perform what you need it to do. He'll do that with your integrity. He'll do that with your finances. He'll do that with your health. He'll do that with every aspect of your life. There are no deals to be made with our adversary. And while you cover for him, he steals your integrity. And you won't realize it until it's gone. So it'll be gone, and all you're left with is holding the bag of his dirty secret.
Well, we all have core beliefs. We all have core values, and which basically means we have a belief system that separates right from wrong. But the thief works on a way to loosen our grip around what is right. And it's an individual thing. What might loosen mine, you would endure. You know, it's relative to who he's working with. But he gets us to carry out whatever evil deed it might be. And it doesn't have to be murder. I mean, anything that's not loving, anything that's not light, is not a good deed. So he gets us to carry that out, and then, as Larry said, we bear the brunt of the burden to conceal it. Because what if somebody found out we were thinking that way? What if somebody found out that we did that, or we said this? Well, you know, that becomes a loss of freedom, because then we are just enslaved to keep that secret. We're enslaved to hide it. And as each day goes by, the chances of us saying, "Help!" get slimmer and slimmer and slimmer. They really do. And I think everyone that breathes on the face of the earth can relate to some part of what I just said on some level, because the deceiver is subtle and he doesn't want anyone to ever see the light. I think, too, one example I think of as a real sting operation is Larry and I really believe that God has opened doors for him to focus a great portion of his ministry on delivering people that have been victimized by evil spirits. And the adversary then comes up with things like, "Larry, you know, I really enjoy your teachings, but did you ever realize you're always talking about the devil?" Well, now we're family. I'm just talking now. Now, if someone said that to you, this is a human man sitting here. So what do you think he thinks? "Oh my God, that wasn't my intent at all." So then he cools it. Well, boy, no pain, no gain, right? So that's how subtle, that's how slick, that's how smooth it can be. That's just a simple illustration. I'm not going to say a silly illustration, because it's one that we've had to work through. Because every man's ministry before God, every individual's long suits before God are unique, because each one of us is a unique individual. God created that Holy Spirit. Everyone that has the gift of Holy Spirit, it is a unique creation from God in that person. So we can never judge one person's ministry, so to speak, against another person or against a mainstream development. You just can't do that. So, but that's just a very light illustration of how subtle he can be, because he doesn't want the teachings to be out. Now, should everybody teach about it? We didn't say that. But, you know, that is really, we want to make the light available. We want to shine the light. We want to give the adversary a hot seat. And we want him out of here. And we don't want him to be near the people's lives who we love. And that, you know, he's got a real great sting operation going. And the quicker he, flies like a bee, stings like a flies like a butterfly, stings like a bee. So, you know, we just have to remember that there's no other purpose. There's absolutely no other purpose. He has no mission of light.
Well, and then the next thing is to destroy, which means to put to utter ruin.
You know what? I'm sorry. I'm supposed to go on.
Oh,
I apologize.
Right ahead. Right ahead.
Well, you're at John 10:10. The next word here in this John 10:10 is kill. And the word kill is as in a sacrifice or as in an offering of yourself. It's in an offering. And the trick here is he will be very happy to get us to sacrifice our lives for perhaps a second-rate cause. I mean, if you think about it in our culture, it is getting more and more pronounced that people will sacrifice all the resources of their life, their thought, their energies to do something about the environment. Or they will martyr themselves for an elephant or, you know, the safety of the ape population. And, you know, I'm not saying that these are worthless causes, but he will cause us to sacrifice our resources. You know, do anything, but don't worship the one true God the way only you with that Holy Spirit in you could do. So, you know, one kingdom extracts. His kingdom extracts. And the costs are never ending, and they're very extravagant. The other kingdom adds life. And it adds life beyond, the scriptures say, anything that you can ask or think. That's the level that God blesses us with. I think of Matthew 6:33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things are going to be added unto you. That's God's perspective. And then another one is Proverbs 10:22. Talks about the blessings of the Lord make us rich. And with them, he adds no sorrow. No sorrow. There are joys in life, things that we can experience that money could not buy. The richest person on the planet could perhaps not buy his help. And we can make a determination about it, and we can have it. Deuteronomy 28, I love this one. It talks about walking along the way, walking along the path of the Lord. And it said, blessings will overtake us. Well, that's what I want sneaking up behind me, you know, are those blessings. So, you know, the thief comes for no other reason than to waste our resources, than to just subtly work away at us so that we kind of squander the abilities and greatness that we have.
That's that kingdom in opposition, but we have to remember that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love and light. You can go to God at any time. And us in the family of God and part of that kingdom of love and light have to be love and have to be light. People have to have some place to go where they can get delivered. These attacks are terrible. These things are vicious. You know, we're going over it like in John 10:10 to destroy. when it's happening to you, you realize how terrible it is, and you wouldn't want it to happen to anyone. You know, it's not the word destroy is not in the terms of an annihilation or a genocide. It's in the terms more of everything you ever stood for in life gets wiped out like that. You know, we see it perhaps more, I guess, in the news in our political realm, where somebody might have been a tremendous war hero, you know, saved people's lives, didn't, took tremendous risks to save other people. He comes back home and he gets involved in the political circles, and sooner or later, you know, this string is pulled or that string is pulled, and maybe he makes some deals that he shouldn't have made and all that. And all he'll ever be remembered for is the corruption. The adversary will absolutely destroy his complete reputation. And, you know, so where does that man have an opportunity to go? Unless those of us in the kingdom of love and light, are loving and light to help him get free of it. Not only to get forgiveness, but then also to get free of it, because the adversary just digs his talons in deeper. Really something. But it winds up, it's as if your life never existed for any other purpose but this negative thing. That's what that word destroy. And that's his purposes. And every spirit in that kingdom of opposition purposely does the same thing and seeks the same thing, has the same mission. Steal, kill, and destroy. You know, to steal away that which is valuable, to kill them, get us to sacrifice for second, third, and fourth rate causes, and then to destroy, to put your life's reputation in ruin.
But as we continue to look at this verse, there is a contrast. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This is a tremendous message in this section of Scripture. First of all, the word for life indicates that it's life, everything from the soil all the way up clean, clear through the sky. It's life in every minute aspect, on a small scale, on a grand scale. In life is the energy that imparts animation, vitality, self-power, and it is life, as I said, from the soil to the sky. And then, furthermore, this more abundantly, I mean, it's not just life, not just breathing, not just moving around, but it's more abundantly. That's God's will. And Jesus Christ declared that his mission. So this abundantly means to be above the ordinary measure. And we're going to investigate this word a little bit in Matthew chapter 14, if you'll turn there. Matthew 14. And we're going to pick it up in verse 15 and read a few verses here. And when it was evening, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments, the leftover food, that remained 12 baskets full. That word "remained" is the same word as abundant in John 10:10. And it means above the average measure, or above the, to be above the ordinary measure. So here you have a situation, 5,000 men, about 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, ate till they were full off of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and when they went around to gather up the leftovers, there were 12 baskets remaining. That is to be above the ordinary measure, and that is what it means to be abundant, to be above the ordinary measure, more abundantly.
Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I do want to hit this, because God, through our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has taken us out of that kingdom and deposited us in his kingdom, the kingdom of love and light. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered," the word "delivered" is the word "rescued," "who hath," meaning God, "delivered us," or rescued us, "out from among the exercise power," there's the an authority, that's the authority to exercise power over an area of responsibility. "He delivered us," he rescued us from, and hath, from the authority of who?
Darkness.
Darkness, there you go. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. So we're no longer under that kingdom. God has rescued us out. And it also goes on to say, he has translated, that's a poor translation, it's really, he's rescued us and given us citizenship in his kingdom by the work of his dear son. We have citizenship, and with that citizenship comes authority for us to utilize. And it is greater authority than the rulers of the darkness of this world has. See, that's why us in the kingdom of love and light have to be loving and kind to one another, where the adversary has conned us, where the adversary has got us to sign a contract that maybe we didn't really read the fine print and got ourselves stuck in something. There has to be someone who's kind enough, loving enough, that can help us out of those situations, that won't condemn us because of those things, that see the beauty and the love of the kingdom of God and the way people should live and the forgiveness that's there, because God is love and God is light. And there is no darkness at all in God, so how should our hearts be? So willing to help other people who have been stuck. They deserve and they need to be reminded that they've been rescued, because all we're going to do is rescue them back again with the greatness and the power of God. And that's our job. That's the message that we are to be sharing with people. And I'd like to close with Revelation chapter 21. Because we started off with 1 John 5. This then is the message. This is the message. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And in Revelation chapter 21... it says in verse 3, now this is future when all of it will be in full perfection, but we have the authority to operate now. But it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We can do that now, but it will be for all mankind later. Isn't that beautiful? He'll wipe the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. See, if death was a part of God and he was bringing people home, how come there's no more then? Doesn't make any sense, because God is light. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. No more gnawing of the tongue. For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Men have spoken voluminous amounts of words. We appreciate the intellect of men's words. But when it comes to these truths, when it comes to the kingdom of God, this kingdom of love and light, these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega. For the Greeks, the Alpha and Omega, what that means is when the Greeks were in battles, they would have messengers, they would run couriers back and forth to tell the troops where they want them to be, what the next move is going to be, and so forth. When they had the final decree, the final message, the messenger would arrive and he'd say, I am the Alpha and Omega. That meant, this is the only message you're going to get. I'm the first, I'm the last. You're not going to get any other messages. It ends with this, and this is the message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the message. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And so our message is to share with people, there is a kingdom of love and a kingdom of light in our God. There is no darkness at all.
Amen.
Amen.